May the Lord help us to commence our worship singing from the heart, hymn 331. Beset with snares on every hand, in life's uncertain path I stand. Saviour divine, diffuse thy light to guide my doubtful footsteps right. Hymn 331.
Reading in the holy and inspired word of God. Firstly, from the first epistle of John, reading chapter 1 and the opening 6 verses of chapter 2. Then afterwards, turning to read the third epistle of John. The first epistle of John, commencing from the first verse of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that he also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Then turning to read the third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen. And now may the Lord teach us to pray. O thou eternal and ever gracious God, thou who dost declare thy mercy and thy loving kindness toward thy people, thou who in condescending mercy dost bow down thine ear to hear their cries and petitions, we would seek humbly to bless thee, that thou art the God of thy people. For thou hast said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it is our desire, having been brought to this house of prayer this day, to be found by grace amongst thy people, and thus to gain an audience with thee, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we, yea, in our turn, in this our day and generation, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And O gracious Lord God, we would acknowledge that it is of thy mercy if we have so come within this place of gathering, if we have been brought for this purpose to seek thy face. For truly it is not of nature to seek the face of Almighty God. It is not for the natural man to seek after Jesus Christ and the blessed truth of his gospel. But where there has been that solemn secret working in the heart, where there has been the putting forth of thy loving kindness, then there is that melting, that breaking, that removal of the stony heart. And there is the breaking down of human pride. And then there is to follow it a seeking after God through the merits and by the shed blood of the dear Son of God, even the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then, having been taught concerning our burden, concerning our wants, for we are, as taught by thee, a poor and needy people, and having been brought to see something of our sinnership and of the iniquities that beset us around and of the transgressions that we have committed, then we shall make it our business to flee even unto Calvary, that blessed place where the Lamb was slain. And truly, if it was of old that thy law was given from Mount Sinai, and if, as we read, the law was given by Moses, and if we have come under conviction of that law, then we shall rejoice that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the soul so taught shall flee unto Mount Calvary. And we bless thee, gracious God, that there is such a place of atonement, such a place where thy justice was satisfied, such a place where thy holiness was preached, even in the solemn death of thine only begotten Son, the one who laid down his life that he might take it again, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. We bless thee for that precious blood, that blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And all taught by the Spirit shall desire the fresh application of that blood to cleanse, to purge the conscience, and that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Truly it is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And do we not, many of us, know much of our sin and our uncleanness? What a mercy, therefore, to come unto that fountain, and not merely to stand upon the brink of it, but by thine own hand to be plunged within that flood, and to know the washing and cleansing, and thus peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that there might be such a sweet experience of thy mercy, even this day, even within these walls, to know that pardoning hand, to know that forgiving word, and to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that love which would bring the dear child of God unto the Heavenly Father, that sacred fellowship of which we have read in thy word. But O grant us to be those who look unto Jesus. Grant us that eye of faith, even to behold him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one who was lifted up from the earth, that he might draw all men unto him, and the one whom thou hast exalted, the one whom thou hast exalted by thy right hand, for to be a prince and a saviour, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we would bless thee, gracious God and Father, that thou didst raise up thy beloved Son, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And herein is thy people's hope of eternal life, that he is the first fruits, and afterwards they shall be raised at his coming. And what a mercy if this has been made our hope, we who labour in this present body, a body of frailty, a body oft beset with sickness, and a sinful body, yea, as the Apostle speaketh, a vile body, and it shall continue to decay until at last the breath departs from it, and it is lain in the grave. But there is that hope that at his appearing it shall be raised, no longer mortal or corruptible, but now incorruptible, and moreover, that it shall be made like unto his glorious body. And we would seek to rejoice also in that resurrection life which is now known in the souls of thy people, that as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. And that same power which was put forth in him, the dear Son, when thou didst raise him from the dead, and the exceeding greatness of that power now put forth towards thy dear saints. They shall taste of it, and they shall know it, even as thou dost work by thy Spirit in their hearts. And it is a power to raise from the dust and from the dunghill, and to set them amongst princes, even the princes of thy people, so that we might know in our turn something of that power, that we might behold thy glory, and that we may know thy mighty arm stretched forth, and thy hand put forth even to the salvation of thy people. And truly it is a so great salvation that is found through the person and in the work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the deliverer of his people, and their Redeemer from death, from sin, and from hell. So that we might be granted rejoicing hearts this day, and that we might be granted a sight of the Beloved One. We would seek, gracious God, thy mercies in all the pathways of life in which we have been caused to tread. And doubtless many cases are here before thee, many with cares and anxieties and burdens, many who seek thy hands of comfort and of solace, perhaps some who have been recently bereaved, and doubtless many who have cares for loved ones, cares concerning the body, cares concerning the health of this life, and cares doubtless concerning spiritual things also. But we would pray for grace to cast our burden upon thee, the Lord, that thou shalt sustain us. And even as there is a bearing of one another's burdens in that sacred fellowship to which thy people are called, yet there are those burdens which must be borne alone. And then it is to thee, the kind and gracious God, that we would seek. And we bless thee that thou art a faithful God, that thou hast made a covenant, even with thy dear Son, that thy people are bound up in that covenant. And from it flow all comforting mercies, a knowledge of thy truth and righteousness, knowledge that thou abideth faithful, and that thou art the eternal God, thy people's refuge, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. And we would desire that those everlasting arms might be known by many, and also that the tender sheep of thy flocks may know the gentle hand of the shepherd. As the psalmist saith, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we confess that we ofttimes need thy rod and thy staff. We need to be guided. We need at times to be chastised. We need to be directed in the way. But what a mercy it is when the Lord Jesus himself is known to be our shepherd. And so we would pray for thy compassion upon the tender ones, upon the lambs of thy flock. Know that these mercies might be known within this place, among this church and congregation of thy people. We would seek to thank thee, gracious God, for thy mercies in past days, for thine upholding hand, for thy goodness towards us in our various circumstances. We would think of thy dealings in this earth also, thy dealings among the nations. And we bless thee that at times thou dost appear to intervene. Thou dost set forth something of thy judgments in the earth. And we pray that that word might be fulfilled, that when thy judgments are thus known in the earth, that thy righteous ones shall hear, and that they shall be taught of them, yea, that thy people shall learn righteousness. And we would desire ourselves to be taught by these things that have come upon us in recent times. And O, to hear thy voice in them. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? But we would desire to be taught unto life. We would desire to know that thou shalt work all things together for good, to them that love thee, to them who are called according to thy purpose. We would desire to see thy purpose put forth in the calling out of thy sheep from this dark world, even unto thy marvellous light. We pray that thou wilt especially have compassion upon thy sheep in this land and nation, a land beset by sinfulness, by blasphemy, by things that are contrary to thy law, things that are contrary to thine ordinances. We pray that there may be a breaking down of hard hearts, that there may be that softening which is thy work of grace, and that thy dear elect sheep might be brought forth as trophies of thy grace, even from out of this world. And O, may they be gathered unto the folds of God. And thou art wise and sovereign to use whichever instrument is of thy pleasing. And we would seek to submit all into thy wise and gracious hand. But O, to see that hand stretched forth, and to hear those testimonies of thy grace. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. That that might be the song of many, that thou wilt bring good out of this darkness, and out of the evil that we see around us. That thou wilt strengthen the hands of thy dear people, and of thy churches up and down our land. That thou wilt grant them continuance, and that knowledge of thy mercy day by day. And we would seek thy gracious help in those churches and amongst the congregations of thy people, as this day thy word is declared. And truly, gracious God, thou knowest how thy servants come in fear and trembling and in much weakness. But it is thy word that is preached, and truly thy people, thy dear ministers, will confess that they preach not themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and themselves their servants for Jesus' sake. But O, that the word may go forth in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and that it may be for the good of needy souls, and that thy people may be fed, even with the finest of the wheat, even with that preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look upon us each with favour, we beseech thee. Help us in our much infirmity, and grant strength by thy Spirit, even in the inner man, and that solemn, precious lifting up of Jesus on high. May he in all things have the preeminence, and may his great name be glorified. Even for his dear name's sake, we ask these mercies. Amen.
Hymn number 285. Oh, for a heart to seek my God, encouraged by his gracious word, to view my Saviour all complete, and lie submissive at his feet. Hymn 285.
as the Lord himself may be our teacher. We would desire to meditate on the words found in the third epistle of John, and especially in the second verse of that epistle. The third epistle of John. Reading again the opening two verses. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Especially the words of that second verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. John the Apostle is writing to this church, of whom we read some things in the epistle. And he is writing to one named Gaius. We know little concerning him, indeed nothing other than is written in this short epistle. But we may obtain some indication as to the circumstances in this church, not least concerning those about whom John writes. Gaius himself, and Demetrius, who has good report of all men, but also Diotrephes, one who it is said loved to have the preeminence in that church. And there is an intriguing detail here also, in that ninth verse. The Apostle John says that he wrote unto the church. Therefore, we see that there must have been an epistle written to the church itself. But it seems that that letter was suppressed. It was not brought unto the church, most probably through the offices of this Diotrephes, one whom he says receiveth us not. And in the next verse, verse 10, he speaks concerning those deeds of Diotrephes. He says, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. That is, that would receive the brethren, and casteth them out of the church. It is clear to us that all was not well within that unnamed, unknown church. But now the Apostle John is inspired to write this epistle to one other within the church, this named Gaius, whom he says, I love in the truth. And his opening desire for Gaius is that, above all things, he might prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospereth. And it was those words especially that fixed themselves upon our attention. Even as thy soul prospereth. Clearly, the Apostle John knew Gaius very well. He had had former dealings with him, as with this church. But how was it that he was able to speak of such a solemn matter as the state of his soul? Such a hidden matter, even to be able to say that his soul did prosper, to the extent that he wished that in health and other things he would know like prosperity. Well, we may give some answers to that question, and in doing so, perhaps be taught a little more concerning what it is for the soul of the Lord's dear saints to prosper. But, as it is written, by their fruits ye shall know them. And it was by the fruit in the life of Gaius, the well-beloved of John, that John was able to discern this prospering of his soul. Really, much of this epistle concerns the receiving of the brethren. It appears that in those days there were many who went to and fro among the churches, and they had needs as they did so. We find out what those needs were as we read, for instance, in verse 5, "Beloved," that is, addressing Gaius, "thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." There was that doing good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. And he continues in verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So these were travellers. These were those who had journeys to make. And in the next verse, verse 7, "because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." So we may ask, who were these travellers? Who were these who came unto the church for a time and received hospitality of those such as Gaius? Well, surely they were those who preached the gospel. They were the Lord's ministers. We have some hint of this in that he writes that they took nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, as they were sent forward on their journey, as we read in verse 6, after a godly sort, or as it is in the margin, after a manner worthy of God and his mercies and his loving kindnesses, they were enabled to preach the gospel without having to take recourse to the donations of those outside of the churches, or as John puts it, of the Gentiles. And so not only did they receive hospitality while they were visiting the churches, but they were sent forth with all things that would be needful for their journey, as perhaps they went to some other church in some other locality. Well, we see therefore that Gaius was practicing hospitality. And again, this is confirmed somewhat by what we read in verse 10 concerning Diotrephes, that he himself did not receive the brethren and forbade them that would receive the brethren. And of those, he even cast some of them out of the church. Well, what a sad thing that was. And how thankful the Lord's servants must have been to one such as Gaius. It is one of the precepts of the gospel that hospitality should be exercised. As we read in the final chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, "let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Well, that was certainly true in Old Testament times. We think of Abraham in particular. But an angel, in the original language, signifies a messenger. And how fitting that although these doubtless were not angels in the sense that we may normally think of them, those angelic spirits who minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Yet surely there is that sense in which these messengers, even as the Lord himself, spake unto those of the churches, and described the angel of the church in such and such a place. Truly these who were received by Gaius and others were true messengers, and as such there would have been a rejoicing at that message that was preached, at that word that was declared, even as if it had been from the mouth of an angelic being. Because it is not given to those angels to preach the gospel amongst men. It is given to mere mortals, the fellow men of the saints, thus to speak forth the words of the everlasting gospel. But what a benefit there was for the church when such ministers were received, and when they spake forth, and when we trust they were the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message. And likewise the benefit that they received, that hospitality that was given, the kindness and generosity of the Lord's people towards them. And so it is even in this day, and I'm sure the Lord's servants, particularly those who go from place to place, week by week, are very thankful the generous kindness that they receive, the hospitality, the kind greetings, the words of encouragement, and all those things in which the Lord's dear people in the churches minister unto them. In these things we hope and trust that we are thankful to God himself, who hath so put it into the heart of his people to minister that kindness to the Lord's poor preachers. Well then, this manifestation, this outworking, this evidence of the state of the soul of this man, the well-beloved Gaius. And so we say that which is hidden, that which is private, that which is only known by a man himself, that is the state of his soul, yet has its outward evidence and may be discerned in the life. Well, how are we to understand this prosperity of soul? I suppose there are things in which it is similar to the prosperity of the body, and there are other matters in which it is entirely opposite to bodily health. It came to us as we were considering this great theme that very often a soul that is in good health spiritually does not appear so to the one who is the possessor of that soul. And then it came to us also that this comparison is true, that a body that is well exercised is very often a healthy body on account of that exercise. And surely the worldling knows and speaks much of that. But likewise the soul that is well exercised is a healthy soul. And we might also ask, what precisely is the soul? Well, it is an essential part of man. Man was created in the image of God, and therefore he was a spiritual being. And he was created with both body and soul. And as to the distinction between soul and spirit, well, that is a very hard distinction indeed to draw. But if we content ourselves to consider only the soul, which perhaps is that aspect of that part of man which is unseen, but which has to do more with his earthly life at present, Whereas when we speak of the Spirit, we are speaking of something that is a very mirror of God himself. For it is written that God is a Spirit. He is entirely a spiritual being. And therefore, if man is said to have a spirit, then that is something that is directly of God, that reflects the nature of God. And we bless that same God, that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was spirit, became as man, both soul and body. But the soul, this unseen part of man, and all who have ever lived upon the earth shall always have a body and a soul. Yea, throughout their time in this life, but also in that state following death and in the world to come. Some might say, what does the prophet mean when he says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Well, there is a death. It is what we might call a kind of living death in the torment of hell. Because we read of those that perish and of those that come into everlasting condemnation. And just as the body of those who are not among the Lord's elect, just as their bodies shall be raised up unto dishonour, as we find in the 12th chapter of Daniel's prophecy, so in their souls they shall solemnly suffer that eternal lostness, that eternal separation from God, that eternal sense of his wrath and of his justice. And that is a death in itself. But to the Lord's dear redeemed people, their souls shall be reunited with their bodies, and as their bodies shall be made glorious and be like Christ's glorious body, so their souls in perfect purity shall then dwell in that body, and in that state of which perhaps we do not think enough, in the new heaven and the new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness. There, in their physical bodies, resurrection bodies, glorified bodies, and with souls perfectly cleansed and purified, they shall both serve and be with the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Some may object, do not the Lord's people dwell with him in heaven, in that eternal state? Well, we cannot discern entirely to what degree the Lord's people will experience the delights of that highest heaven, for we know that they shall dwell upon a real physical earth, except to say this, that where the Lord Jesus Christ is, that shall be heaven unto his dear people. And it shall be as much to receive the glories of heaven, if he be with them, as the light of the city in that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, as if they are perhaps from time to time caught up even to behold their Father's face in the highest heaven itself. But these things are the delights of the soul, and they shall be the satisfaction and the eternal joy of the soul. Therefore, these souls that we have within us, and which are indeed the greater part of our person, they are such as are being fitted for that eternal state. Know that we might in mercy be favoured to come unto his eternal kingdom and glory. Well, this soul, and we have spoken of the exercise of the soul, because from time to time it is an evidence that the soul has been made alive, that it has been quickened unto life. It is true that the souls of all men and women and young people upon earth are alive. But what is it that we read in the opening of the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians? "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, surely it is this, that as we spoke before about that state of death, in which, in the torments of hell, the soul is at one time alive, and yet it experiences that separation from God. So it is even in this life. We were born in Adam. We were born as partakers of his sin in the Garden of Eden. And we read that in Adam all die, even as it was said to him in the garden, concerning the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve did not die in their bodies, but there was that death spiritually in their souls. But blessed be God, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And there is this quickening in the soul, a quickening by the Spirit, a quickening unto life. And it is a quickening that is then followed and accompanied by the various workings of God toward that soul. We discern that there is a great conflict set up in the heart of the saint of God, because he is yet a sinner. He yet dwells in a body of flesh that is borne down by sins and infirmities. And there is that old man of sin, the evil heart of unbelief. And so this renewed, quickened, enlivened soul has much to contend with, which is why a prosperous soul may not often seem to be such to the possessor of that soul. We could not but help think of the words of the psalmist in Psalms 42 and 43, where he addresses his soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Yea, for the things that had come upon him, there was a casting down of the soul. He was greatly distressed by the lack of true religion around him. Distressed, doubtless at times, by his own sins and iniquities. But he thus reasons with his soul, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Therefore, we find that there is such a reasoning between the mind, the renewed mind, as it is taught of God, and the soul that dwelleth within the body. And again, we find, as Mr. Hart has ably demonstrated in the famous dialogue between the believer and his soul that we find in our hymn book, there is such a spiritual exercise of reasoning, of at times arguing, and so expostulating with one soul, because the soul feels cast down or feels in despair. And yet this word comes, "Hope thou in God." And there is a continued trusting in him who shall save both body and soul. Well, we say then that these exercises are needful, and in themselves they show that there is health, life, prosperity in the soul. But in the case of Gaius, there was the outward working, the hospitality that he exercised towards those travelling believers, and we feel the preachers of the gospel. And such must be the case, because that soul that the Lord has quickened unto life is a soul in which the Spirit of Christ dwelleth. And we know that where that Spirit worketh, there shall be the spiritual fruit brought forth. And therefore, where there is that life of Christ, there shall be the outworking of it. For as the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he adds, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Therefore, the evidence, the outworking, the fruit. But we mentioned earlier that there are some things in which the prosperity of the soul differs greatly from the prosperity of the body. We've spoken of how, where one is exercised, it is in each case to its betterment and to its prosperity. But the body is benefited by the things of this world, things that are good and lawful in themselves, but yet things that are temporal, things that shall vanish and fade away. And we are familiar, I am sure, with those things. The Apostle Paul speaks of having food and raiment, and therewith being content. And truly, those things are great blessings, providentially. And we are thankful to live in days of great medical advance, where most diseases and distempers of the body may be treated effectively. And also there are those things that make for our comfort, the warmth and shelter of our homes, and all these things that outwardly make our lives more effective and less burdensome. But very often those things are not the things that benefit the soul. Because whereas the body is concerned with things that are temporal, things that are fading away, things that are but vain and fleeting, the soul is concerned about eternal things, those things that shall remain, the things that cannot be shaken. And there is therefore, as it is said, a laying up of treasure in heaven and not upon the earth. And the Apostle Paul knew much of that. He knew much concerning the distinction between the things of this life and those of the things to come. And he said concerning the body, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, the health of the soul, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that affliction that very often concerns the body, although doubtless there was much soul trouble as well for Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is it, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just as the body feeds upon those seen and temporal things of this life, that is its food, those things that sustain it, so the soul feeds upon very different things, those eternal truths of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth as it is found in him. And why? because that soul must be nourished in the truth of the gospel. There is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as the Lord himself spake upon the mountainside. And if the body at times hungers and thirsts for physical meat and physical drink, then the soul likewise has an appetite, and again it is a source and an evidence of its health. But it has an appetite for spiritual bread and for spiritual drink. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we have a desire to hear that gospel preached and to meditate upon it, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is to us as that bread which came down from heaven, and if the knowledge of him is as the water of life that welleth up into a fountain of everlasting life, and is that not an evidence of the prosperity even of our poor souls? Well, indeed, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is man. The Lord Jesus, who before his incarnation was a spirit as God, although at times he did manifest himself to the Old Testament saints in a physical form, as surely we must expect God to be able to do. But this great truth concerning his incarnation, and we must never forget that just as the Lord Jesus Christ took human flesh, that he took a body and became truly man, also at his incarnation, he took upon him a human soul. There have been those who have taught throughout the ages of the church that in some ways Christ's soul pre-existed before his incarnation. But we contend that he became perfectly man at that blessed point when he condescended to come to this earth. Therefore we preach the reality and the true humanity, both of the Lord's body and of his human soul. And as such, he provides a blessed picture to his people, who after all, being made in the image of God, really, we find a made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sure that when God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was because in his mind he already saw that his dear son would become man, that he would be God manifest in the flesh. But even to a fuller sense than Adam, the renewed saint of God bears that image which Christ hath borne. The Lord Jesus said in the days of his flesh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." That perfect, sinless soul of the Son of God, he who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, thus suffered those greatest of agonies that a soul could undergo. So much so that we read that an angel came and ministered unto him. And truly, if the Lord's dear people know at times great distress of soul, it may not feel to them as if there is prosperity in their soul, and perhaps we would not speak of it as such. But is there not some solemn fellowship, even in knowing that the Lord Jesus suffered in his soul on account of the sins of his people? Therefore, is it not right that his followers and his saints should know distress of soul on account of their sins? But the blessing and the prosperity is this: when Christ is manifested unto that soul as the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice that ended the wrath of God against that soul. And therefore, the atonement for that dear child of God. We read earlier from the first epistle of John. It seemed again that the words there were very relevant to this same theme. Because John speaks again concerning the outward evidence of that which is inward. In the first chapter of the first epistle, from verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, which comes first in our experience? Surely, for the child of God, it is that pardoning love of God that comes through the knowledge of the blood shed and the blood applied. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But where the feet have been placed in that heavenly pathway, in that highway of which Isaiah speaks, that highway in which even though fools may walk, yet they shall not err therein. Well, there is a walking in that highway, and it is a walking in the light. Even writes John, as he is in the light. And a further consequence of that, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Again, that which is known and outward, that which is enjoyed amongst fellow believers. So there is fellowship with God. For as John has said in verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is fellowship one with another. And this effect that continues to be known, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because, alas, sin is ongoing. We continue to transgress. We continue to commit iniquity. And so John goes on and says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But this blessed truth indeed in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as he goes on to say in the next chapter, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That is to say that the wrath of God that must be demonstrated, which must be poured out against sin and upon the head of the sinner, it is averted, because that wrath instead found its resting place upon the head of the dear Lamb of God at Calvary. And so the wrath is turned away, and the sinner goes free. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For indeed, this gospel that has come to every kindred and tribe and people and nation, a gospel, yea, firstly to the Jew, but also to the Greek, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Well, this prospering of the soul, and as we say, it springs from that which is the work of God, that which is the work of Christ. And if the soul prospers, while we may not see it outwardly, we may at times in ourselves not feel it, we may perhaps go around with a downcast expression, because we are yet in the body, we are beset around with sin and the frailty of the flesh. But there are at times those evidences, there are at times those manifestations of the love of God shed abroad in the heart, and the kingdom of God which is not meat and drink, but which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if the soul of Gaius was so prospered that the Apostle John might write unto him and say that he wished above all things that he might prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospered, then is it not to the praise and glory of God that such mercies are wrought in the heart? Yea, these hidden things of God, but that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the application of his most precious blood. And if we wish one another health and strength and continuance in providential things, then do we not also desire this much more, the health of the soul and its continuance in the things of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and the prosperity of that which is given by God, and that which is given to be a witness of his goodness, and that soul in which Christ may dwell, even by faith in him. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Austin will administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service this evening. And Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. And our friends at St. Ives hope to hold their Thanksgiving service on Thursday evening at 7:15. Our closing hymn is 668. Jehovah God, eternal Lord Most High, permit a worm to bow before thy throne, a worm deserving endless misery, but pleads the blood that did for sin atone. Hymn 668.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.